James chapter 5, and in verse 16, we will find our subject for tonight's study. James 5, and in verse 16. In James chapter 5, and in verse 16, James writes, "Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Confess your trespasses to one another. Confess. We're, I guess you might say, educated in regard to confession. All who have obeyed the gospel have confessed their faith in Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, we've all made the good confession mentioned in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Confession. The word confession in the Greek is a compound word made up of a Greek adverb meaning the same and a Greek verb meaning to say or to speak. So literally the word means to say or speak the same thing. So when we confess our faith in Christ, or we confess our allegiance to Christ, what we're doing is we're saying the same thing that God says about Him. He is God's Son. If God says Jesus Christ is the Son of God, we say the same thing. We confess the same thing. He is the Son of God. He is the Christ, the Messiah. So, literally, the idea of the word is bore out in the fact that we say that which God has said about His Son. To confess means to profess one's faith in Christ, profess one's allegiance to Christ. Means to admit, to acknowledge, to declare openly and freely that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We've made that good confession. We've acknowledged the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. As in Acts 8 and in verse 35 in regard to the Ethiopian eunuch. "Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning at the scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.'" That is, he confessed Jesus as the Son of God. He said the same thing that God said about His Son. He is Jesus, note that, Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. In Romans 10 and in verse 9 and 10, we recognize and realize that this confession is unto salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9, "That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto, that is, in order to be made righteous, and with the mouth confession is made unto, in order to salvation." So this confession, this acknowledging, admitting that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, this saying the same thing that God said about His Son, is in order to become saved, in order to be saved in Christ Jesus. This confession then is extremely important. We also learn that the word confess is used in regard to one confessing his sins. 1 John 1 and verse 9, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If we confess our sins, if we admit our sins, if we acknowledge our sins, if we acknowledge and admit that we're guilty of our sin. God says we're guilty. We're sinners. As a matter of fact, He gave His Son because we're guilty as sinners. He gave His Son to die on our behalf. God says we're sinners. We're guilty of sin. So when we confess our sin, we say the same thing God says. We're guilty. We admit our sins. We acknowledge our sins. We declare our sins openly, publicly, and freely. We're not forced into doing that. We don't have our arm twisted in order to do that. We confess our sins. We admit them. The word translated confess in the passages that we've looked at There's also another word in the New Testament translated confess. It's actually a derivative of the word translated confessed here and used as a synonym. In James 5 and in verse 16 that we began our text with, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that in order that or so that you may be healed, so that you may be healed spiritually, so that you may be forgiven of your sins. This word means to confess for, freely, openly. Admit that you're guilty of that which you've been charged with. Now we understand the confession of guilt when we come before the judge. If someone comes before the judge and the law has condemned him guilty, then one has the opportunity to acknowledge his guilt. That is, confess that he's guilty. Same thing in regard to our sins. We acknowledge our guilt. We admit our guilt. We own up to our guilt. Confessing to God involves concurring with Him in regard to us being guilty as sinners. Thus, we own up to our sin. We admit our guilt. We plead guilty in the matter. That's what we do when we confess our sins, when we confess our trespasses. We see this word used in several places in the New Testament. In James 5 and in verse 16, Mark 1 and in verse 5, then all the land of Judea and those from Jerusalem went out to him and were all baptized by him in the Jordan River. Notice, confessing their sins. They were admitting their sins. They were saying that they were guilty as sinners and in need of John's baptism. Matthew 3 and in verse 5 and 6, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in Jordan, confessing their sins, acknowledging their sins, admitting their sins, saying they were guilty as sinners. Acts 19 and in verse 18, after Paul was preaching in the city of Ephesus, many believed and came confessing and telling their deeds. Note that. They came confessing and telling their deeds. Confession itself is not necessarily telling your deeds. Do you not see that in the text? Confessing and telling their deeds. Declaring, announcing, making known their actions and behavior that was sinful. A Christian must meet certain conditions to be forgiven of sin. It's true even in regard to an alien sinner. He must meet certain conditions in order to be forgiven of his sins. We all recognize that. He must hear, he must believe, he must repent, he must confess his faith in Christ. He must be baptized. So the alien sinner has certain conditions he must meet to be forgiven of his sin. It is no different in regard to the Christian. He has certain conditions to meet in order to be forgiven of his sin. For example, in Acts 8 and in verse 13, then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. But in verse 22 and following, he needed to repent and pray that God would forgive him. Why? Because he sought to buy the gift of God with money, remember? And so Peter told him to repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you're poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. Pray for me on my behalf. So what's the condition that Simon must meet in order to be forgiven of sin? Just as the alien sinner must hear, believe, and repent, confess, and be baptized, the Christian must meet the conditions of at least repentance and prayer in order to be forgiven of his sin. But there's another condition that the Christian must meet in order to be forgiven of sin too, and that is confessing his sin. 1 John 1 and verse 9 again, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. James 5 and verse 16, confess your trespasses one another and pray for one another that in order that or so that you'll be healed spiritually. So if we're going to have to repent of our sins, if we're going to have to pray that we'll be forgiven of our sins, we must also confess, acknowledge, admit that we're guilty. That's one of the hardest things for some Christians to do. Admit they're guilty of that which they've been charged. Now, who has charged them with sin? It's God who's charged them with sin. God's Word charges you with sin. It's the law of Christ that charges you of being guilty of sin. When you stand before the judge in the modern day courtroom doesn't charge you as guilty. No, the law that he upholds is what holds you to be guilty of committing a crime. And so it is the law of Christ that holds us guilty, declares us to be guilty in the sight of God. It's God himself that does that. And so we admit our guilt to God. We acknowledge our guilt to God. And we have to do that in order to be forgiven of our sin. It's not enough just to repent and pray. We have to confess and acknowledge that we're guilty in the eyes of God. In 1 John 1, in verse 6 and following, John said, "If we say that we have fellowship with him, that is with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." Note this. "And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now think about this. John is writing to Christians. Christians who need to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Well, an alien sinner, in order for him to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it was shed to cleanse us of our sins. Revelation 1 and verse 5. That cleansing, of course, takes place in baptism. Acts 22 verse 16. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Christ in baptism. But for the Christian, he repents of his sins, prays to God, and confesses his sins in order to appropriate the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ. "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." If we say that we have no sin, we can't say we have no sin, because God says we do have sin. When we say that we have no sin, we make God a liar. And the truth is not in us. So the results of confessing our sin then is that sin is forgiven. Know that. It's forgiven. Removed by the blood of Jesus Christ. If we disobey God and fail to confess our sins, we're walking in darkness. And we're out of fellowship with God. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We're lying. If we have sin in our life that hasn't been corrected, hasn't been taken out of the way by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're still in darkness, we're still in sin. Can a non-Christian fail to obey God in repentance or baptism and still receive the remission of sins? Just think about that. What if the alien sinner, the non-Christian, if he failed to obey God in repentance and baptism, can he have the remission of sins? We would all say, of course not. He can't have the remission of sins because he has to repent and be baptized. And so it is true as well with the Christian. If the Christian does not confess his sin, acknowledge and admit that he's guilty of sin, he cannot have the forgiveness of sin. It's just that simple. Confession of sin must be done before the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse him of all unrighteousness. Again, 1 John 1, verse 7 through 9. Well, what does it mean to confess our sin? What does it mean? Vine defines the word confess as to confess, declare. Note that, admit. To confess by way of admitting oneself guilty of what one is accused of. To declare openly by way of speaking out freely. Again, it's not a forced confession. Just as we do not force confessions out of criminals today, God does not force a confession. It must be an acknowledgement of the guilt of sin freely and openly. We must admit the guilt of our sins before God. That's what it means to confess. Confessing to God involves agreeing with him. His word says we're guilty of sin, and so we agree with God. We own up to our sin. We admit our guilt and we plead guilty before Him, just as He says in His Word that we're guilty. Since we must admit our guilt and speak openly and freely in regard to that, just simply ceasing our sin does not remove sin. You know, some people think, well, if I quit sinning, then the sin is removed. No. Sin is not removed until you repent, pray, and confess. But some people think, well, if I just quit the sin, that's all I need to do. No, God says you need to confess your sin. 1 John 1 and verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. God says you're a sinner. When you violate His law, you're a sinner. He says you're a sinner. And if we say we've not sinned, we make God a liar. In order to acknowledge our sin, admit our sin, and confess our sin, we have to say the same thing that God says about us. I'm guilty. I admit and acknowledge my guilt before you, God. Now, some might seek to hide or cover their sins, but they will face their sin come the day of judgment. Proverbs 28 in verse 13, the wise man said, "He who covers his sins will not prosper." The one who covers his sin seeks to hide his sin. He doesn't acknowledge his sin. He seeks to keep it, you might say, out of his mind and out of other people's minds. But know this, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. But as long as you try to hide your sin and cover it or conceal it in some way, instead of admitting that you're guilty of it, there'll be no mercy. So whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will have mercy. In 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 24, some men's sins are clearly evident. Clearly evident. That is, they're conspicuous. They're obvious. They're well known. They're clearly known to everybody, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Why? Because they've hidden them. They've concealed them. But they'll be known come the day of judgment. Moses, of course, thought that time would have removed his sin, and if God would have forgotten about it. Deuteronomy 3 and in verse 23, Moses said, "Then I pleaded with the Lord at that time, saying, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth, or who can do anything like your works and your mighty deeds? I pray, let me cross over and see the good land beyond the Jordan, those pleasant mountains and Lebanon. But the Lord was angry with me on your account and would not listen to me. So the Lord said to me, enough of that. Speak no more to me of this matter. Go up to the top of Pisgah," that's Mount Pisgah, "and lift your eyes toward the west, the north, and the south, and the east. Behold it with your eyes, for you shall not cross over this Jordan." Why? Because Moses, as on one occasion, as they wandered in the wilderness, the people wanted water. Remember, and God told him to speak to the rock, and he struck the rock. He did not hold God in favor. As a matter of fact, he spoke of himself and Aaron as the ones who brought the water from the rock and not God himself. God was displeased with his actions, and Moses did not enter into the land of promise because of that. So Moses perhaps thought that all the time that had elapsed from that until this period of time, he would be able to enter into the promised land, but he was not. Good works as well do not amend or rectify sin. In Micah the prophet, chapter 6 and in verse 6, "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. In Luke 17, in verse 10, Jesus said to the apostles, "So likewise you, when you have done all of those things which are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've done what was our duty to do." So though we might think all of our good works and good deeds will amend or rectify sin, it will not. We must confess our sin. Time will not take away our sin. We have to confess our sin. Hiding or concealing our sin will not take away our sin. We must confess our sin. But some people go to great extent in order to have sin removed, which does not remove their sin. Colossians 2 and in verse 23. "These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh." Note that phrase, neglect of the body, has reference to the severe treatment of the body. Asceticism, that's what's under consideration. We don't see it in the Christian religion. We did years, centuries past, when the monks would practice asceticism. That is, they would forbid themselves food for long periods of time. That is, severe treatment of the body in order to remove sin. They thought God would be pleased with such affliction of the flesh. We see it in some religions today as well. Often you'll see some of the Eastern religions, as they march toward their religious capitals, they'll be beating themselves on the back with chains or whips. It's a practice of asceticism. That is, the severe treatment of the body or the flesh, thinking that those things are going to remove their sin, but that doesn't remove sin. Note this, it has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. It has no profit and a benefit at all to you spiritually. It doesn't help in any way whatsoever. One must confess his sin to God. Acknowledge and admit that he's guilty of sin. And that brings us to the point, well, to whom should we confess? Well, man says we should confess to a priest. But note what the Scripture says. James 5 and verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another." Are we to confess to a priest? If we confess to a priest, the priest would have to turn around and confess to us. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another. We're to confess to one another. We're to acknowledge and admit that we're guilty of sin in front of one another. Of course, we might say that we confess to a priest when we confess our sins to one another. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. "You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We're all priests. So in a sense you might say we do confess to a priest, but the priest doesn't forgive you of your sin. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. "But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." We're all priests, but we do not confess to a priest like the Catholics and others do. Because Catholic priest cannot forgive one of sin. Why confess your sin to a Catholic priest? Well, he could pray for you, because that's what we're to do for one another. We're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another. That is, pray on behalf of one another. As Simon the sorcerer asked Peter and the other apostles to pray for him, we're to pray for one another. We confess and acknowledge, admit our guilt before God as sinners, and we have others pray for us. Now, we're not only to confess and acknowledge and admit our guilt to one another, but we're to confess our sins to God. Admit that we're guilty before God. Psalm 51 and verse 1 and following. "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin." The psalmist recognized and realized that he had confessed his sin to God because he had sinned against God. God is the first and foremost one to whom we should confess and admit that we're guilty of sin before. Psalm 51 and verse 3, "For I acknowledge my transgressions, I admit my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge." So we must confess to God every sin is against Him. And most sins of the Christian are of this nature. We sin against God. One in which only God knows and needs to be confessed only to God. It is sins that we commit but no one else knows about. It is only us and God. And so we acknowledge and admit our guilt before God. Now when others know about our sins, we confess and acknowledge our sins to them. Admit we're guilty. We confess to others so that others can pray for us or pray on our behalf. We also must confess to those against whom we have sinned and to those who know about our sin. Why are we to confess to those who know about our sin? Why are we to confess, as in our text, James 5 and verse 16? Pray for one another. That's why. In Galatians 6 and verse 1, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." That's why we ought to confess our sin to one another, because we have a responsibility of restoring those who are caught up in sin. But how do we know they're caught up in sin unless they acknowledge and admit their sin? Then we can pray on their behalf. We can help restore them. That's what we should do. And I believe this is the type of confession of sin mentioned in James 5 and verse 16. Confess your trespasses one another and pray for one another. Why? So you can restore one another. It does not mean that we should broadcast our sins to everyone. Our sins is not everyone else's business. It's our business and God's business. And business of those who have a responsibility of restoring us. Sometimes there's just private sin. Sin committed that no one else knows about except you and God. Matthew 18 in verse 5. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother." Now this is a private sin just between you and an individual here. Of course, God knows about it. But another individual knows about it. But what happens if he doesn't hear you? Know that. "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." A private matter. But this private matter could become public. In chapter 18 and verse 15, "If the brother will not hear you, take one or two more with you." For what purpose? Well, the sin is public. It's of a public nature, and others know about it. They can verify the fact that the individual has sinned against you. And of course, if he'll not hear you, take it before the church. It becomes a public matter indeed that needs to be taken care of publicly, not in private any longer. In Titus 2 and in verse 5, "To be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." You know, if one conducts himself in a certain way, of course the instructions here are for the older women, so that the word of God may not be blasphemed. The word of God can be blasphemed, evil spoken against, railed against, slandered, defamed. How is that? Well, when one commits sin of a public nature, and everybody knows about it. So those of the world, of course, would blaspheme the Word of God. They would rail against the Word of God. You brought dishonor and reproach on the Word of God and the church, the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 5 and in verse 14, "Therefore I desire that the younger women marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully." The adversary, the enemy, the opponent of God's people, they speak reproachfully. That is, they slander and revile the good name of Jesus Christ, the church, the Word of God. How do they do that? Because people commit public sin sometimes. That is, their sins are known by the public. But yet people will not confess those sins. Those sins need to be confessed. And they need to be confessed publicly, openly and freely and admitted, so that they can be taken care of in a public way. Let's talk about some false ideas in the time that we have left and wrong practices regarding public confession, though. It's wrong for preachers to preach as though everyone who has sinned should come forward. That has been the occasion of some preachers. They offer an invitation with strong emotional persuasion to people to come forward confessing their sin, and every sin does not need to be confessed publicly. The sin that you commit in private and no one else knows about except you and God is between you and God. It needs to be confessed to God. Now, if you sin against someone else, what do you need to do? You need to confess or admit your guilt to them whom you sinned against. But it doesn't need to be made public. Why wash your dirty laundry in public? If it's not known by the public, why make it public? Don't do that. Because all sorts of questions begin to arise. Speculation, rumor, hearsay, gossip. People begin to revile and slander God, the church, and the Word of God. There's a common expression among some as well that, well, he ought to be made to go forward. That's stated as though going forward is the due punishment for sin. And this stems from the old denominational ideal of doing penance. You ought to be made to go forward, as if going forward and making a public acknowledgement of sin is some kind of punishment. It's not punishment. It's a condition of the forgiveness of sins For the Christian who is guilty of sin. It's not a form of punishment. But when we make it out to be punishment, no one wants to engage in it. Who wants to be punished? The acknowledgement of sin is to be done freely and openly. If you force someone to go forward and admit their guilt, what has it done for their soul? It's done nothing for their soul. Because they did something against their will. They were forced to do it. God didn't accept it. The confession must be made openly and freely. It's not a forced confession. And so let's not practice the ideal of, well, he must be made to go forward. Let's punish him by putting him forward and shaming him in front of the congregation. No, if it's a private sin, again, there's no need of that. If you're the only one who knows about it, perhaps other than himself and God, why make it public knowledge so the Word of God can be defamed, slandered, evil spoken against? Why should we bring dishonor on the body of Christ by doing that? We should not. Sometimes some come forward and simply say, well, I have sinned. And it would not be out of order for somebody to come forward saying that if they simply want to rededicate, you might say, their lives to Christ, become more zealous for His cause, try to live more godly and upright and pure lives in His sight. Nothing would be wrong with that. But when someone comes forward and say, I have sinned, as a confession of sin, he just kind of opens up a bucket of worms. I say that because everybody begins to speculate. What has he done? What has he done? What sin has he committed? Again, rumor. speculation, hearsay, gossip, it all spreads. If one is going to acknowledge his sin, and he acknowledges his sin publicly, and he's only going to do that because it's a public sin, it's public knowledge. If it is public knowledge, then admit you're guilty of the sin. But don't come forward and say, I have sinned, because it makes everybody speculate. It simply causes everybody to wonder. And usually they suspect the worst. It's not necessary to come forward and give a long explanation of the sin that one is engaged in. The scriptures are pretty clear. If you've committed adultery, the law condemns you for it. Admit, say that you're guilty of the law of Christ by committing the sin of adultery. You don't have to go into explanation about it. Admit your guilt. That's all we do in a court of law, and God asks nothing more of us today as Christians. Admit our guilt. Confess our guilt to Him and to those to whom we're guilty before. It's been a practice of some as well to go to other congregations to make public confession of sin. I'm not sure why people do that, but they have. They've gone to other congregations and make public confessions of sin. Why? Does that congregation, they make public confession of sin before other congregations? Is their sin so public and so widely known that they have to go before others and, I use that phrase again, wash their dirty laundry? No, it's not necessary. Now, if you've committed sin and the entire brotherhood knows about it, it might be necessary to make it widely known. But usually that can be taken care of through the local congregation of which you're a member. It can be made known that you've confessed your sin, acknowledged your sin, and got your life right with God. There's no need to go to another congregation. You're a member of this congregation. You're a child of God. You're seeking salvation by the blood of Jesus Christ. So you repent of your sins. Pray that God will forgive you of them. Acknowledge and admit you're guilty of them. That's what God requires of us. Some come forward and confess, if I have offended anyone. Some so-called public confessions are nothing more than a denial of one's guilt. If I have offended anyone, if I have sinned against you. As if there's some doubt. Well, if I have, I kind of doubt I have sinned against you, but if I have. Do you understand what I'm saying? Someone will come forward and say, well, if I have sinned, it's all just a big misunderstanding. We know whether we're guilty of sin. God's Word says we're guilty if we violated this law or that law. It's clear. We know if we've committed adultery. We know if we've stole. We know if we've committed fornication. We know if we've been lax in showing mercy or compassion or pity. We know if we're poor givers. We know how we've violated the law of God. Let's simply admit our guilt. The law declares us guilty. Let's admit the guilt. Let's don't hee-haw around about it. If I have sinned, or, well, it's just all a big misunderstanding. Such confessions are no confessions at all. All of us need to repent as soon as we recognize that we have sinned. 1 John 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we do not confess our sin, He doesn't forgive us. That's the point of the lesson. If we do not confess our sin, confession of sin is necessary. As soon as we recognize that we've sinned before God, we need to confess that sin. We need to confess that sin and get it taken care of right away. Now, if it's a sin of a public nature and people know about it, then let's come before the church and make public confession of it. Get our lives right so that others can pray for us, pray on our behalf, because the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man does what? It avails much. It's of great profit and benefit to us to have righteous men praying on our behalf so that they can restore us in the spirit of gentleness. If you're here this evening and not a Christian, our desire is that you would become one through faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you're a child of God and have sin in your life, we pray with you to repent of that sin. Pray that God will forgive you of that sin. Confess that sin. Make a public acknowledgement of it if necessary. But remove that sin from your life by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you're subject to the invitation, please come. We sing.